Get into the Word this morning. Father, we want to thank you that we could gather together and look at the Scriptures and study them, and God, that it would expand our heart. Lord, as we talk about what we're going to talk about regarding the seven churches, it's kind of serious business about how you look at the church. And so, God, I pray that we would really let down the guard in a sense, that we would not make our history as something that we assign our faith to today. We want to live from our testimony, but we don't want to live in the past. We don't want to be a person who puts his hand to the plow and looks backwards, and then we're unfit for the kingdom. So God, in this season, I know that you're trying to shake some stuff loose in each one of us and us as a church. So I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and that you would help us to listen attentively and that we would grow because of it. So God, expand our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was studying and preparing, I should probably grab my Bible if I'm going to preach, huh? I was looking at all the stuff going on in these churches, and something struck me very clearly that all churches are full of people. Are you a people? Somebody say, yes, you are. You're a people, right? All churches are full of people, and people come with what? Problems. Which means that as we look at these churches, a lot of times we want to say, oh, we're like the Church of Philadelphia because they're brotherly love, or we're like this church. We want to pick the good stuff out of these churches. But the reality is this, that as you look at our church, these seven types, if you will, of people exist in our church this morning. You're like, are you serious? I'm serious. Every single one of these traits and tenets exist within our church. Now, what's crazy is this letter was written to literal churches. You guys all understand that. When it talks about Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, whatever, those are literal cities with literal churches, with literal people, with literal issues. But you also look at this, and there's a timeline associated with it over church history, as well as how it impacts the church this morning. So as you read through these and we study through these, I don't want you to think like this. That's not me. I don't want you to think like that. What I want you to think like is, Jesus, is this me? Is there something that I need to listen to in regard to this specific message to this specific church? You know, I shared with you guys the message that God gave me as I started studying this. I hit Ephesus, and it says, you've left your first love. And God said to me, that's you. And I went, no, because I would never think that I left my what? No. And most of you in the room would never think that either, right? You would think, I'm in church every Sunday, and I'm doing the stuff that God tells me to do. But you know that you can do things like for God, and Ricky said this to me this morning, you can do things for God, but not with him. See, that's called works. It's called religion. And some of you, when I say stuff like that, you think, oh my gosh, am I doing it right or wrong? No, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's a good thing. But you have to listen, don't you? When the Holy Spirit leads you, you have to do what? You have to listen. That's why it says over and over, seven times, to him who has ears, what? Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I want you to listen this morning. I don't want you to think that's not me, because in part, there's probably a trait in all seven of these churches that exists in you across the board. So I don't want you to think this isn't me. I just want you to listen as the Holy Spirit speaks. So this morning, we're going to talk about the persecuted church and the compromising church. What's crazy about persecution and compromise is they are two things that will completely push you either toward or completely away from God. See, you know that the church is most powerful when it's persecuted. You look throughout history, church history, anytime the church experiences persecution, there's a revival. Now, by the way, Americans, I love you to pieces. There is no part of your faith that is being persecuted. I'll let that sit in for a second. Because I think, well, what about the stuff they're doing in school? Yeah, those things are wrong. But I can assure you, you're not experiencing persecution at any level. Can you guys openly say the name of Jesus pretty much anywhere you go? Yes. Yeah, you can. And if you were being persecuted, you would die for doing that. We're going to talk about a guy this morning who died for doing that. See, there's stuff that we promote as persecution that is not. And I want you to be aware that you are not being persecuted as the American church. Okay? This is important for you to understand. I'm harping on it because most of us in the room think this. It's bad. It used to be way what? Better. It used to be way better. I would agree with you. But you are still not experiencing persecution. However, if you don't get your head out of the sands, which, by the way, Sal, if you're here this morning, that was a funny little thing you sent to me. I had a whole bunch of people with their heads in the sand. It was a CNN newscast. Anyways, it was funny. Anyways, that we as a church have to take our heads out of the sand and be aware of what's going on around us. Because otherwise, there isn't anybody who's ungodly who's going to stand up for Christian values. You know, I was sent a link this week that San Diego schools are already participating in teaching Sharia law. And San Bernardino is contending for it right now. I don't know if you're aware of that. So it means you need to be doing what? Praying. And in some cases, you might need to be calling if it's impacting your immediate region, if you will. But it's actually happening where they are arguing. I mean, one guy was on the news saying, Sharia law doesn't contend with democracy at all. And I'm like, you're a liar. Because if you've ever read anything about it, it fully contends with democracy. It fully contends with freedom. Anything contrary to Sharia law is anathema, and you would get killed for not for contending with it. So it's very serious business. So that is when we will be able to say we've experienced persecution. But at this point, we're not. But persecution will do this. If you've ever been criticized for your faith, doesn't it make you just want to stand up a little stronger? You ever had somebody say something about Jesus and something inside you goes, and you want to defend it? Is anybody here this morning? Hello? Do you want to defend Jesus when it's like that? Persecution will also do this. I give up. This is too hard. And you see that all throughout church history. You see it in the Bible. You see it in our hearts because that's how we experience it. The other thing is compromise will do the same thing. Sometimes compromise will have you thinking you're okay when you're not. Someone say amen. Because most of us do that whether we realize it or not. Or compromise will have you doing this. That is wrong and I am not going to live like that. And it'll push you towards God. Well, you're going to see that in these two churches this morning. That Jesus is going to do some commendation. And he's also going to do some correction. Now, as you're reading this book, I want you to pay attention to the number seven because it's everywhere. There's seven churches, there's seven angels, there's seven seals, there's seven bowls. All throughout the book, you're going to see the number seven over and over. The seven spirits of God, because seven is a number of completion. It's God bringing things to a close. Okay, that's what that's all about. So when you're looking at this, seven is important because it's a number of God and he's always bringing things back. So last week, we looked at Ephesus. Now, I want to frame up Ephesus just a little bit. We're not going to even jump into the Bible about it. I just want to say this. Ephesus is symbolic of the backsliding church. Ephesus is the church that thinks they're okay because they're doing stuff for God, but they're not living with him. They're not moving with him. They're not having their being in God. How many of you guys have ever gone through the motions in faith? Help me. I go to church every Sunday. Come on, Pastor. How could I ever be living wrong? It's pretty easy, actually. How many of you guys have ever lived wrong and shown up every Sunday? Come on, talk to me. All of us have done this. It's easy sometimes to desensitize yourself to the Spirit of God when he's leading you and correcting you. And I want to tell you, that's what was happening in Ephesus, that they kept being the church that thought they were okay when they were not. Now, how many of you guys like underdog stories? Somebody say yes. Yes, I love it when the underdog wins, when they come out the champion. I love the movies where the boy gets the girl and he shouldn't. I love those movies. You know why? Because inside of us is wired this idea of overcoming, and that comes straight from the heart of God. Amen. Jesus said, take courage because I've overcome the world. That's what he. So when you're studying the Bible, especially this particular text, you need to think like an overcomer, like you are somebody who's victorious. Now, how many of you guys have Nike shoes on? Anybody got Nike shoes on? By the way, Nike, they stole it from the Bible. Nike is literally the word overcomer. That's literally where it came from. You guys are like, none of you guys wear Nikes? Come on, you guys are boring me. Come on. So listen, when you're thinking, you need to think this. It's all about overcoming. It's all about victory. It's all about coming out ahead and not behind. And we're going to look at a couple of the overcoming statements at the very end of service. So Smyrna is the next church we're going to look at. Chapter 2 of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, you can open up and we'll read through what's going on in Smyrna and unpack it just a little bit. We're going to touch Smyrna and Pergamum this morning. And then next week we will probably cover the other three, but it's Father's Day, so it might be nice. We'll see. Maybe I'll bump it out a week. So Smyrna, verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? And I want to remind you, every church has a what? An angel. Every church has an angel. By the way, Summit has a what? An angel. You see this in everyone, and you go like, it does? How do you know that? Because it's illustrated in the Bible, and Summit also has a lampstand. We talked about this extensively last week. This is where Jesus' presence resonates within a church. What's scary is in Ephesus, it said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and take your what? Yeah, can you be a church without Jesus? Yeah, actually, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Okay, listen, I gotta put my Bible down a second. I've argued with people so many times, you know, people criticizing and complaining about the church. And I think, man, but that's Jesus's wife. You guys ever said bad things about the church? Come on, y'all lying. You ever said bad stuff about the church? You know, that church doesn't have good worship. That church isn't serious about Jesus. That church, you see the way the girls dress in that church? Oh my gosh, like stuff down to here. And yeah, we've all done it. We've criticized a church and thought it's unholy or it's ungodly or it's too religious or it's too whatever. And I'd always say this, man, I think it's naive to think that Jesus can't manage his own church. But you know, in my study of these seven churches in Revelation, I've been thinking this. How much does our will play into whether or not Jesus is present in the church? I think it's much more extensive than we think. I think that we can go through the motions of God without ever having God present. That was illustrated in Ephesus in their argument and Jesus' correction of them. You left your first love. You do all this stuff, but you forgot why you're doing it. See, and he said, and if you don't change that, I'll come and take what? The lampstand. I'll actually remove my presence from your church. Is that scary? So can you go into a church without Jesus present? The answer is what? Yes. I've corrected my own argument. I lost to myself this week. I really did. Okay, now, verse 8, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. Who's speaking right now? This is Jesus. By the way, he's using one of his titles of what he spoke of himself in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He's saying the titles, and he writes a title to each one of the churches as he's writing. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be what? Tested. We'll come back to that. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until what? And I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Tribulation, pressing, affliction, crushing. See, when you look at the word Smyrna, how many of you guys have ever heard the word myrrh? When they came to Jesus, they brought frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh is an herb that you would squish it to get the fragrance out. They would use it in embalming. It was significant in priestly rites. So it's something you've probably smelled if you've ever had a little bottle of anointing oil. Many of them will have that fragrance, frankincense and myrrh within it. But the only way you get that smell is by doing what? Crushing it. He's saying, listen, I understand that you're a church under tribulation, but you understand that when you experience tribulation, that the fragrance of God comes forth? And you're like, man, I don't want to smell like Jesus because this is hard. It's true, though. How many of you guys have ever been pressed really hard in the name of Jesus, trying to stand for God, walk in faith? And you know that other people, even though they feel like they're crushing and winning, that God is behind undergirding you. Now, how many of you guys like the idea of victory? Come on, we've already been talking about this. I like winning. What if you don't win until you die? You mean I don't get to win in this life, Pastor? That's actually what he's talking to Smyrna about. He said, listen, stay faithful even until death. Now, that could be rendered one of two ways. It could be stay faithful until they kill you. That's one way. Or it could be stay faithful until your life exhausts itself on this earth. In other words, don't ever lose your passion or your diligence for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had times where I was more passionate and times where I was what? Less passionate. I can tell you right now, in the moment, I'm probably on the more passionate side. Some of that comes out of getting God kicking my butt a little bit, just saying. I just said butt from the pulpit, sorry. Anyways, I want to encourage some of you guys, don't just go through the motions. And don't stop pressing in because of what God sees. When you get pressed, the fragrance of Jesus actually flows out of your life. And I know that true. Like, the season that we just went through as a family, and the details aren't important. I had a number of people say, I watched you walk with God through a really hard time. And it was a really hard time. Maybe one of the more difficult times of my life. And they would say, and I was always shocked that you didn't totally lose your cool. And I'm like, well, you should talk to my wife because she got to see me lose my cool a few times. But as a whole, I battled to try, but that was all part of wrestling out. Like, man, I wanted to act dumb, but I didn't. There were times I wanted to get on Facebook. You ever want to get on Facebook and just see you do it? Yeah, I did. I wanted to, but I didn't. And what people were saying is this: I saw you wrestle it out and be human, but not give in. See, people watch your life. You realize that? It was what I was talking about last week. How well is your light shining? Can people see that you're living for God because of the way that you're living? See, because as soon as we assign ourselves to the way the world does it, we give up our witness and we lose our authority and our power. Doesn't mean Jesus can't reconcile all that, but man, sometimes that comes with time and energy and effort. I'm just saying, don't lose your witness. You're going to experience pressing. Who in the room is experiencing pressing in the name of Jesus? Listen, it happens in every church. Happens in every church. He says, I know your poverty, that you're without wealth, that you're leaning toward beggary. He says, but you're rich. Now, most people read this as a correction. Like, you're lying. You think you're poor, but you actually got stuff. What he's actually saying is this: you don't have stuff, but you're rich because you have me. How many of you guys don't have a lot of stuff? I'm just raising my hands. I have lots of stuff. I got a garage that proves I got lots of stuff. Okay? See, there's probably really, truthfully, very few of us in the room who could actually raise our hands to that, because we live in a very, very affluent society. So even if you're on the lower economic status of this church, let's say, you're still really quite wealthy. So he's saying this: listen, I know you don't have much, but you're rich because you have me. And listen, if you lose everything you got and you keep Jesus, you know that you're doing pretty well. It says that they're bringing blasphemy, harmful speech. See, Smyrna is associated with the word myrrh, and it means that the crushing will bring forth the fragrance of God. So listen, if you're experiencing tribulation, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because God is somewhere in the middle of that. And, you know, I think this, that we sometimes have trouble being accurate with how we see things. Like, how many of you guys lean to your emotions versus truth when you're experiencing difficulty? Man, I'll tell you, it can be tough. You know, I was driving over here. I'm on the way to church this morning, that, which, by the way, I live like a mile from here, so it's like a 3-minute drive. I'm on the way to church this morning, and I said to God, I go, man, I'm just tired. And I could hear the Spirit of God say, this is true. I'm like being as open. He said, in your weakness, I'm made strong. I go, yeah, but I'm tired. He said, profess it over yourself. You know that some, listen, church, this is free. This is not my notes. Sometimes you have to stop and declare what God says, not what you feel. Amen. Listen, I'll tell you, maybe not sometimes. Maybe all the time you need to stand in truth instead of leaning toward the frailty. Listen, how many of you guys are tired? Come on. How many of you guys need to remind yourself that God is strong? Come on. How many of you need to look at situations in your life and go, this seems upside down and backwards, and say, but God is good. Listen, maybe even this far, if God is allowing this in my life, he is shaping something in me of godliness. You ever had God allow trouble? You're like, why are you letting this happen to me, God? Because I'm shaping character in you. I'm helping you to grow. You're like, I got a whole bunch of character then, because my whole life's been hard, Jesus. No, listen. Sometimes God will allow trouble because he's shaping you and he's helping you to expand and to grow. And he wants us to look accurately, not just lean on our emotions, but actually what is going on. You know, what God sees as good is often different than what we see. How many of you have experienced really bad things and then years later you could see God in it? But what about in the moment? Man, you're thinking, dude, you ditched me. What the heck? Listen, he'll never leave you. You know, some of you need to say that. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You need to just start right there, because some of you feel like God ditched you. He didn't ditch you. He never, ever will leave you or forsake you. He'll never give you more than you can handle, but he'll sustain you and undergird you and remind you that even when it's bad, it's still not as bad as it could get. I love saying this to people. This is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. That's good news, by the way. Some of you should smile for that, because your life's been rough and you're going to get paradise instead of this ungodly, evil world that we live in. See, we have a hard time seeing it. This is what God says. Romans 11, 34 and 35, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's become his counselor, or who has first given to him that we would pay back to him? For from him, to him, and through him are all things. To him be the glory. Listen, God is in everything. Amen. Even though sometimes things are tough, that doesn't mean that he somehow left you or forgot about you. My pages are out of order. That's bad. You guys will be like, he jumped. What's he doing? Oh, you know what? I mixed up the crooked pages and the right ones. Okay, good thing I put page numbers. So how about this? How many of you guys think this, that Satan's in the church? You know, I never really given a lot of thought to this. I'm like, Jesus is up in here. Jesus isn't here, by the way. But you know what? The devil is too. And you think, no way. Watch. This is actually what it says. And it's going to say this twice in this church. And when we get to Philadelphia, it'll say it again. But Satan in the church, verse 9, it says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not, but they are of what? The synagogue of who? Satan. You're like, okay, does that mean Satan's like setting up a synagogue? No, that's not what it's saying. This is a reference to the religiosity of the day. So there's a group of guys called Judaizers, the people who say they're Jews but are not. In other words, they're trying to say, if you practice all this stuff, you'll be okay with God. So it was a way to control people religiously. And what they were doing was they were saying that you had to practice all these other things in order to be okay with God. They wanted to put them back on the dietary rules and circumcision and practicing the Sabbath on specific times and days, which, by the way, that is not a bad thing, but that's not something that gets godliness. And there's these people that are doing that, and this is what he was saying. This is actually a form of ungodliness, and it's right in the middle of where you're living. See, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, what did he call them? Brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men. He said this to them, you are of your father, the devil. Why would he say that if they were so religious and attending to the law? Because they were leading people astray. See, this is what was happening. He was saying to Smyrna, don't lose heart. I know that they're right in the middle of everything you're doing. I know they're pressuring you. Ever gone to a really religious church? Ever gone to a church that says we're right and everybody else is what?
Wrong.
I went to a Bible college that did that. Everybody's wrong but us. And I kept going, but what about, and I'm pretty well read. Those of you guys who know me, I like reading. Like, you know, I torture my wife. I got books everywhere. There's books everywhere. There's stacks of books here, stacks of books there. I'm the guy who grabs theology books and I read them for pleasure. Okay, I actually enjoy reading them. The rest of you are like, who would do that? I did that. I like doing it. And so I would read these things and we would be in class and they would be saying, this church is wrong and that church is wrong. By the way, that song we sang, the last song, it's called Holy and Anointed One, Jesus. That's a great song. Come out of the vineyard, which the Bible college I went to said the vineyard, they were all from hell and going to hell. Dead serious. I love that. That's like one of my favorite worship songs of all time. And I'm like, that means I can't sing that song because you say they're from the devil. See, listen, some of us will experience criticism, religiosity. Listen, for the record, some of you know where I went to Bible college. I don't want to mention it in this particular context. I do not think that church is all evil and wrong. But sometimes you can get so right that you're wrong. Sometimes you don't give room for God to be God. And you can see this in these seven churches. They are all distinctly different. And that's intentional because people are what? Different. People are different. So you can get caught up in all the right things to do and miss actually what's going on. Satan in the church, he's practicing religion instead of relationship with God. And he's saying, listen, I know that you're right in the middle of all of this craziness. And then verse 10, it says, do not fear, you're about to suffer. Man, I don't care if you told me in advance that I'm about to suffer. I still don't like it. Anybody else, anybody get a message from God? He goes, hey, don't worry about it. You're going to suffer. You go, yes. We'll have an altar call for you right now because you're weird, okay? No one wants to suffer. No one does. But he's saying this, because you're standing for God, there's persecution. By the way, when you stand for God, there will be what? Persecution. That's a normal outcome from worldly, ungodly, even satanic people. He says, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, it's interesting with this. There's many different commentators who think different things regarding this. It is not clear anywhere where you can assign the 10 days to something specific within that church. You can't find it. I mean, it may exist, but historically it's not documented. You can't find it. So it's something that probably really did happen in that church for 10 days, but we can't find it clearly in history because the Holy Spirit didn't decide that he would have somebody document it. But we do know this, that they were what? Tested. Try one's faith to tempt, watch this, to sin. You ever been tempted to sin? No, not me, Pastor. I'm like me and Jesus like this. cute girl walks by, I look the other way. I don't even have to worry about it, Pastor. Somebody drops money and I don't have to think. I'm going to keep it. I just give it back. You're all a bunch of liars. You're tempted right now. I'm just saying. Now, the reality is this, that anytime your faith is going to grow, it's going to come with what? Testing. See, what's important to understand is that anytime God tests something, he doesn't test it for failure. He tests it for success. If you fix a leak in something, when you fill it back up, are you testing it to see if it fails or that it works? That it works. That's the same thing God does. Hey, I see faith growing. Let's put it to the test a bit so that it can get stronger, so that it can grow more. Some of you need to be happy about that because you're going through some tests and you think this just stinks. You need to know this. God is testing to prove that you actually are who you are. He's demonstrating his goodness and his capabilities, promises in you. That's actually what he's doing when he's testing you. And he says this, be faithful, be somebody trustworthy, one who relies, listen, on the promises of God. Listen, you need to rely on the promises of God. I'm going to park here for just a second. It's hard to live in promise, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest about it. When you feel like your rump's getting kicked, is it hard to say, but God is in it. All things work together for good to those who love God. No weapon fashioned against me shall prosper. Nothing formed against me will stand. Is it hard to do that? And then walk into the lion's den to get bit again. Talk to me, church. Has this happened to anybody else? But you know what you do? What you're doing is the testing of your faith is building resilience every single time you walk into pressure and you stand and live for God. Man, I'll tell you, you know, it's been a long time since I've had to live in a really worldly environment. I've been a pastor for a lot of years. To be honest with you, sometimes I miss being in that environment. I don't get exposed to worldly people as often as I would like. That's not to say there aren't worldly people in the church. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I am saying this, I'm not exposed to people who don't believe in God at all that much. It's when I'm out and about that I see it. But I used to be right in the middle of it. I ran restaurants. And by the way, restaurants are a very ungodly environment. There's lots of sex, there's lots of drugs, there's lots of crazy stuff that happens in restaurants. I worked for places where the managers dealt drugs out of the office. The managers did. Okay, so it's just a bad worldly environment. But I always used to be tested. People would do stuff with me to see if I would follow what they were doing. So there were times I'd go shoot pool with them, just to be a witness with them. And I'd be standing in a bar and somebody would go, "What do you want to drink?" And I'd be, "Water." No, what do you really want to drink? I'd be like, "I really want water." No, and then they come back from the bar with the beer instead of the water. And they'd hand me a beer, and I'd go, "I wanted water." And they go, but I got you a beer, but I don't want a beer. I want water. And they go, "Why don't you want a beer? You make us uncomfortable." Come on, I know I'm talking to some of you in the room right now. You make us uncomfortable unless you have a beer with us. And I'm like, "Well, I just really want to come hang out and shoot pool with you to be a light in darkness." I didn't do it that often because if you stand in darkness too long, you become dark. Somebody say amen. Amen. But I would do that with them, but I was always tested. But watch, anytime any of them had an issue going on in their life, who do you think they looked up? They'd call me, "Hey, James, could I talk to you? Well, what's going on? Hey, I was messing around with my boyfriend. I got pregnant. I don't know what to do." These are true stories. I was driving home last night and I got picked up for DUI. Can you come get me out of jail? Oh, this is real. This should happen all the time. Because when they needed somebody who was full of faith, they sought me out because I lived it in front of them, even though it was tested often. Now, did I always do it perfectly? No. But did I try to do it with intent, with integrity? The answer is yes. You're called to do the same thing. You're called to live as light in darkness. And your faith will be tested. As soon as you step into that middle ground, I promise you, somebody will do something that tries to tempt you to sin. But it says this, stay faithful. That's what he's saying, be faithful. And he says this, unto death. Man, I don't want to be faithful unto death because I still kind of like this life a little bit. What about the rest of you? Yeah, we all do. We like living because it puts faith to the test when you think about the next world. But your faith will always, 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 somebody say always, get tested. It's always going to get tested. That's what proves that it's real. It's going to get tested. Then he says this to the overcomers, verse 11. He who has an ear. How many of you guys have ears? Tug on your earlobes. You got an ear? Come on. Everybody in the room have an ear?
Yes.
Yes. All of you in the room have an ear. Somebody here, if your ears don't work, perhaps you're deaf, then somebody's signing to you, so you still hear it in a sense. Everybody in the room's got ears. So this is every one of us, right? Let him who hears what the Spirit says to the church, let him, geez, that's terrible. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, Nikes, if you will not be hurt by the second death. Now, this is always curious to me when I read stuff like this, because listen, I'm a once in Jesus, always in Jesus guy. Like, listen, I believe this, that once you belong to God, you belong to God, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. But this text says something different. It says that if you don't live faithfully, that you will taste the second death. Like, you can always infer into a passage what it's saying. It's one thing it's saying is you won't taste the second death, but what if you don't follow? What if you're not faithful? What if you don't overcome? What happens then? Is this a real letter to a real church? And it's scary language saying this, that if you win, you won't taste the second death. What's the second death? You're going to die once naturally. Somebody say amen. Like everybody in the room, unless Jesus comes back, is going to what? There, by the way, there's three people in all of history that haven't died. Jesus rose from the dead. Elijah and Enoch didn't die. Which, by the way, they're likely the two witnesses. We'll get to that in a few chapters. But everybody in the room is going to what? You're like, thanks, I feel so encouraged, Pastor. Let's go eat barbecue, you know? No, the reality is this. The second death is a spiritual death. Now, what's crazy about a spiritual death, this is when you live eternally in hell. How scary is that? But the second death is this. You die, but you don't. You're like, what does that mean? That you still exist eternally, but you live in a death state, a judge state by God, instead of a full of life state in eternity with Jesus. He's saying, listen, I need you to overcome. And if you do that, the reward is you won't taste the second death. Now, that's a scary thought, to not have to face living eternally without God. That is a scary thought. Have a nice day at work, man. I know he's leaving early because he got to go to work. You guys are like, how do you know that? Jesus talked to me. So to bring it to a close, every one of these churches has something that they struggle with. And every one of them has a promise that contradicts the struggle. Persecution, he said, don't give up because you won't taste second death. In Ephesians, it was repent, return, do the works that you did at first, and I'll give you a reward. You'll eat from the tree of life. See, there's promises that contradict the potential fall. And those are important things because remember, these tenets are in every church. They're in this church. There's people in the room that have lost first love. There's people in the room who are feeling persecuted for their faith. And now if we go on to Pergamum, we're going to look at the worldly church. There's some of you in the room who are living in compromise. Watch. Think this. This is when you think compromise, I hope you get this because this is such a simple way to understand the differences between living for God and living worldly. We are all as Christians called to live in the promises of God. Are we in agreement? Yes. Bible teaches us all the promises of God are yes and amen. We on the same page, yes or no? Yes. Do this with me if we're on the same page. If we're on the same page. Promises. When you compromise, you co-promise. Break the word down. C-O, they throw an M in there to make it blend. Promise. It's a co-promise. It's laying something alongside the promise that isn't the promise. I'm going to compromise because it fills what I want, and hopefully I'll still get the reward of what God wants for me. The number one compromise I see in the Christian church is in immorality and sexuality. Hands down. It's why churches are saying stuff like this. You can have homosexuals in the pulpit. They were born that way. You know, you're right. Everybody is born a sinner. Somebody say amen. Amen. Everybody is. But we're not called to stay in sin and to continue to live in sin. And by the way, if you're chasing women or doing whatever, it's no different than being homosexual. They're both sin. And I have to say that every time. The same way there's redemption for the adulterer, there's redemption for the homosexual or whatever your flavor is, if you are compromising. See, listen, anytime you do that, what you're doing is you're laying your own will alongside God's perfect plan, and you're saying, I'm going to get the blessing of God by doing it my way. That's compromise. And this is all over in this church. He says, man, this is what he goes on to say. Verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. He says, and the angel to the church of Pergamum, I write this. The one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. In other words, who's the one with the sharp two-edged sword? That's Jesus. And what does that sharp two-edged sword represent? the Word of God, who is also Jesus, by the way, he says this. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, it's interesting when you talk about Pergamum, Pergamum is known as a center of worldly idolatry. So Dionysus, Zeus was worshipped there. They had a lot of like sexual-oriented orgy-type stuff there. So I don't want to get too graphic, but that was how they worshipped. And anytime you look at something that is contrary to the way of God, it'll have idolatry in it. It'll worship people, it'll worship stuff, it'll worship sexuality, your will, your way, but it won't surrender to God. Am I talking to anybody? You guys with me? So that's what you've got going on. He says, listen, you need to understand this. I'm giving you kudos because you didn't give up faith even when in the days that all of this stuff was going on. You watched Antipas. He got persecuted for my name. Now, who's Antipas? You don't see him anywhere else in the Bible. Who is this guy? Now, they knew. Remember, this is being written to a church of the day. Somebody say amen. That they knew that it was a real people really happening. So here's the church history around this. It's not written in the Bible. This is the history around it. Antipas was a guy who stood for God, even in the midst of all the idolatry. They said, hey, you need to bow to Herod. You need to worship the way that we worship. You need to eat stuff sacrificed to idols. And he said what? No. So this is what they did to him. He was a doctor, a medical doctor. And the group of medical doctors who were trying to get their way to get prominence and power took him. They stuck him inside of a copper calf. This is weird period. It's a false form of worship. And then they stuck him in the fire and heated up and cooked him. Is that disgusting? And this is what Jesus says. Even when all that went on, you didn't give up. Even when you watched that you would potentially die for your faith, you didn't give up. Now, most all of you in the room have heard the story with the underground church. A guy comes in with a gun and he says, profess Jesus and you die. And if you don't profess him, you can leave right now. And there's like 30 people in the room and like 15 of them like, I don't profess Jesus, I'm out. Guy's holding a gun and they all leave. And after he leaves, he said, good, now I know who the real Christians are. Let's have Bible study. That happened in Russia. He did that to make sure that he wasn't going to get told on so that they would all get killed. See, listen, you've got to understand that this is real. Like there are days where people will get persecuted and you'll have to stand for faith. Now watch, you want to see the number one place this happens in our culture. So if you are the parent of a person of youth, young person, somebody who's going to get there soon, they are getting persecuted for faith. They're being told, don't think like this. Oh, you're all goody two shoes. You listen. I mean, my son and I had a long conversation where I'm like, I'm not real comfortable with everybody that you're around right now. Listen, I have a good kid, but I know this. You put him around bad people, he won't stay a good kid. Hello? You put him right. I said, listen, there aren't people that are pushing you toward godliness at all. They're just there. They're not doing anything wrong, but they're just there. How many of you guys know that boredom is the pathway to sin? Somebody say amen. How many of you guys were bored when you were young and you got in trouble? Heck, man, you make me bored enough, I'll go find something dumb to do. Heck, I'm 50, I'll still do that. That's what it will happen. And so you don't have anybody towing the line. You don't have anybody saying, where's God in this? And then they find themselves in left field, lost. Listen, this is happening all over. They're being pushed to compromise, to lay their faith down instead of stand for it. And he says this. He says, stand. He says, Satan dwells here because it's a reference to all the ungodliness going on in that city, all of the idolatry, all of the false worship. See, remember what it says in Exodus 20 verse 3. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. And what does it say? You shall have no other what? None before me. And what they were doing is being tempted to put other things the same way we are. How many of you guys are tempted to put other stuff before God? Come on, we all are. The culture pressures you. Money pressures you. Sports pressure you. Fun pressures you. Entertainment pressures you. You know, I've been on this thing lately, and I've been just reaching out, trying to, you know, as a pastor of a church, it's kind of hard. Sometimes you're trying to, you know, herd cats. You are trying to keep everybody kind of going in the same direction. And after a while, you start to know, hey, I haven't seen this person. Well, I haven't seen that. And so you just call, check. How are they doing? I wonder if they're okay. And you know, are they in another church? Whatever. You know, are they doing okay? I don't want people hanging out to dry. And what I've gotten, like, almost the majority of the time is this. No, we haven't been anywhere. And I think, man, get back here. Why? Oh, busy with this, busy with that, don't want to go, kids got sports. There's a reason. There's always a what? A reason. Unless you, this is so important, please get this. Unless you don't prioritize God, he will never be a priority for you. If you don't make spiritual things the highest value in your life, something else will crowd it out, I promise you. You guys all live this life the same way I do, don't you? And isn't it easy for spiritual things to get crowded out? It's super easy. And before you know it, it's like, I mean, one of the families I talked to, they were like, oh, you know, we just kind of got out of the habit and we're out of the habit. I said, well, create a new habit then. We'll see you Sunday. You know, but that, and it, there's nothing actually wrong, but there's also something not right. But it's, that's all about subtleness. Like compromise happens subtly. You know, look, and to try to make this point with you a little bit. Guys, I'm talking to you guys, and I don't mean to be crass, and I'll try to be sensitive. If I were to put, like, just temptation in front of you, like stick a naked girl in front of you, you're all going to go, this is not, no, I can't do it. I got a wife. No. That's too obvious, isn't it? But what if I said this to you? Hey, why don't you come out with me and just hang out? We're going to go watch the fights or whatever. And there's nothing evil about fights, but there's a lot of junk around fights. You guys get what I'm saying? And you're sitting there like, whoa, man, there's like half-dressed women everywhere, and I'm here for the game. Love the sport. see, listen, some of you are going like, man, you're picking on everything, Pastor. No. I'm putting in front of you areas that cause you to stumble that you're probably ignoring. Now, am I saying that everything's evil? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if there's things that are right in front of you that are causing your eyes to go south, your imagination to go south, women, your lusts to go south, I want to look like, be like, have like, whatever, those things are bad for us. We thought, oh, it's not a big deal. It's just a movie. It's just a fight. It's just a thing. I won't stay long. You know, man, warming yourself by the enemy's fire. You're like, it feels good here. Man, nice and warm. It's cold outside. Listen, it's dangerous. Compromise happens subtly. No, listen, you drop a frog into a boiling pot, he'll jump out. You stick him in the water and boil it slowly, he won't even move. He'll just stay there and boil to death. And many of us are doing that with our faith. We're not aware that we're compromising because it's just so subtle, it's so slow. And I don't want you on the other side of it to be full of death and regret and all of that stuff. See, placing anything before God is actually satanic. You're like, well, that's a strong word. I meant it to be strong. You put anything before God and it is satanic. It's works of hell. Now, I'm not saying be weird because you guys know me. I'm a little weird, but it's not related to being a Christian. I'm just weird, okay? I'm saying be conscious of what you're doing and why you're doing it. And don't let things crowd out your faith. And he goes on in verse 14. He says, I have a few things against you. He said, you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who keep the teaching of Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Watch, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So you've got several different things going on. Balak and Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. Balak, this is Numbers 25, came to him and said, hey, listen, I need you to curse Israel. So he hires him, gives him what? Money. How many of you guys ever been given money and you sell your soul for it? Don't answer. Gives him money and he says, curse the people of God. And he says, you know this, that I will only say what God puts in my mouth, but let's go do this. And he goes to curse them, and blessings come out. And Balak gets mad at him and says, what are you doing? You can't bless them. I told you to curse them. You're the prophet of God. Anything you say or do will actually happen to them. He does it again, second time, a third time. All three times, what does he do? He blesses them instead of cursing them. And Balak gets all tweaked with them. He said, listen, there's some of you in the room who promote this arrogance, this falseness. Could this be happening in our church? Perhaps. Maybe so. In the name of selling yourself to get something, you're selling your own soul. Could that be happening? I don't know. I mean, listen, at the end of the day, to him who has ears, right? Let him hear what the Spirit's saying. So listen, this is what I don't want you. I don't want you to walk out of the room and go, oh, everything, my whole world, I'm doing everything wrong. I want you to go out and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Because if it's true for you, you need to do what? Pay attention and repent and change it. But if it's not true for you, then you don't have to go busy yourself with a bunch of work before God. But I do know this, that all of these things hit us at different layers. And then he says this thing about eating things sacrificed to idols. Listen, open up your Bibles, Numbers 25. I'm just going to read a few verses, because those of you who think I can be around the enemy's camp, it's not a big deal, this is an illustration of how it is a big deal. So they're around all of this worldliness, all this wickedness. Chapter 25 of Numbers. Verse 1, it says, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. So in other words, they're compromising. Okay, you guys with me? Okay, verse 2, it says, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, which is one of the false gods. And the Lord was what? Angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from all of Israel. So not just them, but all of Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons, this is how bad it got. This is how bad the compromise. This is dark. I'll explain it to you in a second. One of the sons of Israel came and brought his relatives, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. In other words, people are contending in faith is what's happening. It says, and he brings her, let me finish reading the verse and I'll explain it. Verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body, so the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. It stopped. And those who died by plague were 24,000. Okay, so this is what's going on. You've got all this worship, false worship, and they bring it actually into the synagogue, into the church. So can false worship happen in the church, yes or no? So much so that while they were worshiping, the guy from Israel says, I think they should practice the way of the Baals, the false gods, and I'm going to bring a woman, and watch, I'm going to sleep with her right inside the doorway. That's why when he came and he pierced them through with one spear. He got both of them dead at one time because they were having sex in the doorway of the church. I mean, how you guys are like, that's never going to happen here. Praise God, I hope you're right. I do. But I do know this, that compromise is subtle. They just thought it's not that big a deal. We're around the people. You know, we'll just take, it's just a wife. It's not a big deal. You know how many young people have come to me and said, it's just a girl. You know, I'm going to win her to God, Pastor. I'm going to win her to God. She doesn't believe in God. You're going to marry her. Yeah, I'm just going to win her to God. It'll be okay. Listen, I love you guys a lot. You know how many times I've heard that only to watch it kaboom? I mean, somebody goes, you know, but my wife got saved. My husband got saved. Yeah, you were the exception. You're definitely not the norm. Yeah, look, some of you are in the room right now and you're like, we made it. Some of you are in the room right now and you're like, I'm still praying for my husband or my wife. And that issue of faith is one of the biggest contentions in our whole marriage. Look, I know it's real. How do I know it's real? Because I'm your pastor and I counsel y'all. I know it's real. Don't compromise. Because when you compromise, you give room for the enemy to steal the very fruitfulness of God. This is a serious message. Would you guys agree? Yes. I'm looking at your faces. You're like, I'm not happy this morning, Pastor. You're like, this is pretty straight up. I know it is, because I'm trying to make you aware that there were two things happening. You had religious compromise, the false worship to fall eating food sacrificed to idols, and you had the moral compromise, sleeping with other women, participating in their rites. And then he talks about the Nicolaitans as well. He said, I have this against you. What the Nicolaitans did is they used power, position, and religion to manipulate people to follow their way. That's very, very common, by the way. If you go into real high church, old church, really liturgical churches, you will find that. You know how many pastors that I personally know that I have talked to, that when they preach truth, their board will come to them and say, stop doing that. People are leaving. No, I'm dead serious. Their board will say, we don't want you to preach like that. It's too straight. We don't want you to do that. What I love about my board is to say to the other, bring it harder, Pastor. We want you to bring us the truth. We want you to preach the truth. We want you to help us understand the right way. So listen, it's very easy for power to manipulate where people go. And then the reward is this, that I will give you some of the hidden manna. And now let me read it out of Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation 2. I didn't have coffee this morning. Can you guys tell? I did when I got here. I had a little bit. But I don't have a lot when I preach because I get weird. I do. I'm just saying. Weirder. That's right. Thank you for correcting me. Nothing but love in this place, I'm telling you. Oh, man. It goes on. He says, I have the few things against you, which we've already read. Verse 15, it says, so you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. In other words, turn the other way, do the opposite thing. Or else, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, it's going to use the actual word of God to correct them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except for he who receives it. Now, these are really interesting and beautiful promises. In fact, this is one of the ones that I speak over myself often, because I know that in my own life, I was a person who did not pursue God. And I know this, that when God captured me, he changed me. And I do look forward to this day. I look forward to standing before God and hearing the name that he calls me, and none of you get to know what it is. I think that's really beautiful. I think it's very intimate. I think it's very personal. I have a couple ideas of what I want God to call me. Totally kidding with you guys. But the truth is this, the hidden manna represents this, God's provision and his sustenance. This is the manna that was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. Pretty much all scholars believe that's what is being referenced here. Some of the hidden manna. That hidden manna was the provision of God when the people were where? In the wilderness, when they were traveling to the promised land, God supplied for them. So manna represents provision and the sustenance of God. Now, a white stone, this is really interesting, because this actually takes you back to a high priest Old Testament reference. I'm going to read it to you quickly. Exodus 28, 15 and 21. It says this, you shall make a breastpiece, this is for the high priest, a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of an ephod, you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine twisted linen, you shall make it. And then it goes on to list a whole bunch of stones, which would just be a lot of reading, but Exodus 28, 15, you can go back and read it. Then I'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, the stones shall be according to the names of the sons. So the stones represent what? Names. Guys got that. Stones represent names. By the way, go back to Revelation. Stones represent names, where you'll have a new name. It says, the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, they shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name, for the 12 tribes. Now, I got a question for you. Who is our high priest today? So if you don't compromise and you receive this new stone with a new name, where is that new stone and new name going to be placed? On Jesus's breast. Is that awesome or what? I think that's beautiful. Some of you should get a little more excited about that. I think it's really, really, very beautiful. I think God says this, I treasure you so much that as the high priest, you'll be part of my very garment. I think that's beautiful. I don't know what my name's going to be, but I bet it's better than yours. No, I'm playing. So listen, I want to bring this a little bit to a close, and we're going to take communion together. So God warns us always to prevent consequences. So often we think this, that God is always in the business of not letting us have fun. You know, he just doesn't want us to do anything that's pleasurable. You know, everything's evil, everything's taboo. I can't do this, I can't do that. I can do everything, but in moderation. No. Listen, God prevents us, asks us not to do things because he wants to prevent the consequences. You know, you sow to the wind, you will in fact what? Reap the whirlwind. You will. You know, and I love when I share this. When we were in Thailand, we actually sowed rice. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, where you actually have to smash the husk off of the rice. You know, you guys go buy it in bags. It doesn't look like that when it's growing. It looks quite different. And they broke it off, and then they would take it on this big tray, and they would flip it up, and the wind would be blowing, and the wind would be at their back. And they would flip it up, and as they flipped it, the chaff would blow off, and just the rice would remain. That's what that's talking about. It would be like flipping it up with the wind blowing in your face. It would all go in your eyes. See, when you sow to the wind, you're always going to reap what? The whirlwind. So don't compromise. That's what God is doing. He doesn't want us to experience the consequences of compromise. So I want to remind you what Jesus said in, And then I'm going to invite Steve. Says, remember this, John 16:33, it says, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So listen, I want you to bow your heads. And Steve, why don't you go ahead and come? And I just want you to listen for a few seconds. And the only reason I'm asking you to bow your heads is just not to be distracted. That's really what that's about for me. I want you to just kind of listen. And I want you to pay attention as God is trying to encourage you to hear something that he might be speaking to you. Because one of the beauties of the promise is that we overcome. And that overcoming, sometimes we forget because life is full of tension and pressure. And sometimes it's hard to see God in the middle of that tension and pressure. But the promise to the church at Ephesus, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And this is speaking of living a life that is holy and acceptable to God, a life that is above reproach, if you will. See, because when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God prevented them from eating from this tree of life because he did not want them to live in a perpetual state of sin, an eternal state of sin. So now Jesus comes and removes that sin and says, now contend to walk and live righteously. And then when you do that, the reward will be, I'm going to give you open access to the tree of life. In other words, you'll interact with the God who's the life giver. So listen, I want you to contend not to lose your first love like they did in Ephesus. And then in Smyrna, the overcoming promise, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church is, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And we've already discussed this. It means you'll go to heaven, not hell. It means that you'll actually walk in the presence of the living God on streets of gold. You'll behold him as he is. And I think that's a really, really beautiful and amazing promise because it gives us security to know that when we stand in persecution, when our faith is tested and we still choose God, that there's a promise that we'll stand with him in heaven. And to the church at Smyrna, the overcoming promise, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I'll give some of the hidden manna, the security and the provision of God. I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except for him who receives it. But listen, as we prepare to take communion, I want you to search your own heart before God. I want you to make sure that your own heart is ready before God. And I'm not talking about some religious exercise. I'm talking about a simple prayer that says, Holy Spirit, search my heart and know it. Is there anything I need to give to you right now that I'm ignoring? Much like the story I shared with you, I never thought that God would say to me that you left your first love. I just never thought he would say that to me because I didn't feel like I had. I didn't even entertain the thought that I was doing anything other than serving God. But when the Holy Spirit shows you something, you can argue all you want, but he's right. I want you to take a moment, you and God, and listen. What is it that you're asking from me? Are any of these things real in my own life and in my own heart? And if they are, I want you to take a moment, you and God, and just tell him that you're going to change your ways, that you need his help to do it, but you're going to repent. Take a few minutes, you and the Lord. Bring me to my knees. want to take just a quick opportunity, just again, heads bowed. You know, if you're in the room this morning and you've never invited Christ to be the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you. And so that you understand, that invitation is just saying, God, I want to agree with your ways, and I want to trust that Jesus is in fact the Savior, my Messiah, if you will, the one who takes me out of darkness and puts me into light. Because of what he did on the cross, you have a relationship with the Father. And the way that you receive that is you declare that he's Lord, and you declare that you need his forgiveness, and you understand that you're a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. And that's all of us in the room. But if you're in the room this morning, you never accepted Christ, I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. And then also, I think that just an opportunity, if you feel like you've been in a spot where you're not living right with God, you're just kind of compromising, struggling, not living for him, I want to pray for you before we take communion. Just lift your hand. Heads bowed. Respect each other. I see your hands. So, Father, we want to come together as a church, especially for those who raise their hands. And, God, I pray that you'd strengthen them, that you would remind them that your grace is inexhaustible, that your forgiveness can never run out. But at the same time, God, you ask us to walk with you, and I pray, God, that you would help them, that you would help them in whatever point of temptation, struggle, or sin that they're facing. God, that you would put people around them who help them to be strong, that you would plant your word in their heart in a way that they could walk with you and know it. And God, that you would give them grace to know they're forgiven right now. So God, as we prepare to take communion, I pray for all of us in the room that our hearts would be right with you, and that when we do take together, that it would be something that builds us, remind us how good you are, and your sacrifice and your commitment to us. You know, could I ask some of you to serve the rest of us communion, and then we'll take together?
lost
everything.
Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having dinner with his friends, and he was sharing with them about spiritual life and what it would look like. And he said, when you gather together, make sure that you do this so that you remember the testimony of my work on your behalf. And he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And when you gather together, eat and remember. So Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for the cross and that your body was broken in our place. And we thank you that you did that for us, because I can't imagine the amount of pain and suffering that you went through physically to earn something spiritually and to make us your reward. It's just amazing. And we want to tell you thank you. And as we take communion, we want to take it remembering the work that you did for us on the cross. Go ahead and eat. Took the cup and he blessed it, and he declared to them that it was a cup that represented a new covenant in his blood, which meant that we would be forgiven, that there would always be the opportunity to experience just freedom and fullness because of his blood shed for us. And Jesus, we want to tell you thank you that your forgiveness is so available to us. And I pray that it would wash over each one of us this morning, that as we take communion, that it would be so much more than a cup of juice, but it would be an intimate encounter of remembering what you did for us on the cross. And we want to tell you thank you for it. Go ahead and drink. So, Lord, we want to bless you this morning. And as we prepare to go, God, we want to say thank you that you're for us, that your Holy Spirit is in us, directing, leading, and guiding us. And I pray that you would help us to be aware of all that you're doing in each one of our lives, both individually and as a church. And God, help us to grow, to keep you first, not to compromise. And God, keep your grace on us to live and to be a light for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you do need prayer, the ministry team will still be available for you. Otherwise, God bless you all. Have an amazing Sunday.